I want to read, first of all, from 3 John. This brought out in our healing class last Wednesday, and it's one of my old favorite verses that I hadn't visited for a while. But John says this, and the apostle John was the apostle that, you know, was called the beloved. And is the one that, he usually was the one that would be there first to lay his head on the breast of Jesus and just snuggle up. I think that's so impressive. Just his confidence, and he was called the apostle of love, spoke a lot about love. One of the few, as tradition has it, probably one of the few that, or maybe the only one that wasn't martyred, lived to be an old age. They said they tried to boil him in motor oil, or not motor oil. that's my old joke. If something was nasty, I said, just go boil it in motor oil. But and that didn't work. But anyway, so that kind of makes a lot of difference here, I think, in this verse. He was, he just says this, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. It's interesting that word prospers, as Jody was sharing, it's that you may have a successful journey in everything that you do. So we'll come back to that in a little bit. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne this day, and there's this joy in our hearts and peace. You know, we all have a lot of things we're dealing with, but we're here together now to worship you, and we'll continue to do that. Just draw upon you and minister to you. Father, it's an incredible thing that you, Jesus, as a human being, allow the disciples to be your friend and to minister to you. And I think about John especially, how he would snuggle up with you. And at the end, Jesus, when you were on that cross and you look down and you put your mother in the hands of John, even though you had other siblings, you said, John, take my mother and take care of her. You trusted him. And so it's still all about relationship. And now I just thank you, Father. We pray now for people. I pray towards the north. I pray towards the south. I pray to the east and to the west, that those who are hungering and thirsting and those who are looking to know you and walk with you and do not know where to go and how to find you, I pray that your spirit would draw them to Jesus. And Father, we make our hearts open to, if you have it in your will, to bring them to us so they can be a part of our family here. We open up our hearts and we pray for them now that path that they're on and seeking you will lead them to you, Jesus, and bring them into a fellowship where they can grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. And Father, also, we just take authority now, our authority that you've given us. You've given us your name. You've given us your spirit in the kingdom. And we just resist the devil now. We resist. I just command all sickness and disease to be gone. We curse cancer. We curse diabetes. We curse heart problems. We pray for one another right now in this room and all those that are connected with us, Lord, that you would deliver us. And one of the benefits of serving you is you take away all our sickness and diseases. And you also take away the depression and the discouragement. And you bring peace to us. And we're praying for that. And that the eyes of people that Satan has been blinded them so that they cannot see or hear the gospel, we take authority over that now and say, you remove yourself, we resist you, we push you back. This is our turf, this is our city, this is our community, this is our area, and we proclaim that Jesus is Lord here, and the kingdom is increasing on a daily basis, and we give you all the praise. Holy Spirit, we open up to you now for what you have for us. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to have a Chad come and read. There's a psalm, and it's really easy for me to remember where it is because it's Psalm 73, and I graduated in 73. So just a little correlation if that might help you. But it's a psalm that is really pretty funny to me. how King David is expressing his frustration. And so this psalm, I don't read it too often in church, but for a lot of people, they'll come and tell me, you know, that they're just, you know, one brother just called me once. He said, "I don't get it. I'm serving you, the Lord, all that. I'm struggling. And there's these other people that are just doing whatever they want, and they're making money, and they're just blessed." And it's just, I said, go turn to Psalm 73 and read that, and especially out of the Living Bible, and see what happens.
All right, so Psalm 73. How good God is to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I came so close to the edge of the cliff. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. For I was envious of the prosperity of the proud and wicked. Yes, all through life, their road is smooth. They grow sleek and fat. They aren't always in trouble and plagued with problems like everyone else. So their pride sparkles like a jeweled necklace, and their clothing is woven of cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff at God and threaten his people. How proudly they speak. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut through the earth. And so God's people are dismayed and confused and drink it all in. Does God realize what is going on, they ask? Look at these men of arrogance. They never have to lift a finger. Theirs is a life of ease, and all the time their riches multiply. Have I been wasting my time? Why take the trouble to be pure? All I get out of it is trouble and woe every day and all day long. If I had really said that, I would have been a traitor to your people. Yet it is so hard to explain it, this prosperity of those who hate the Lord. Then one day I went into God's sanctuary to meditate and thought about the future of these evil men. What a slippery path they are on. Suddenly God will send them sliding over the edge of the cliff and down to their destruction, an instant end to all their happiness and eternity of terror. Their present life is only a dream. They will awaken to the truth as one awakens from a dream of things that never really were. When I saw this, what turmoil filled my heart. I saw myself so stupid and so ignorant. I must seem like an animal to you, O God. But even so, you love me. You are holding my right hand. You will keep on guiding me all my life with your wisdom and counsel, and afterwards receive me into the glories of heaven. Whom have I in heaven but you? And I desire no one on earth as much as you. My health fails, my spirits droop, yet God remains. He is the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. But those refusing to worship God will perish, for he destroys those serving other gods. But as for me, I get as close to him as I can. I have chosen him, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful ways he rescues me. This is Luke 18, 1 through 8. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?
Thank you, Chad. Like I say, I find that Psalms 23 kind of humorous. That just kind of fits the mode sometimes, but just our comparisons with other people and their lives. And of course, we know that's never profitable to compare, but same time, once in a while, you think, man, what am I doing all this for? And like you said, other people, they can lie, cheat, whatever, and prosper. But there is going to be an outcome. And I was thinking about just the time that we're living in right now. You know, there are people being persecuted, there are people being killed right now in other nations a lot, and et cetera. There's always been that. The disciples were facing that all the time. But for you and I, really, it's not that bad. We might be getting mocked once in a while or whatever else, but most of us are not being persecuted. Most of us are not being slighted for being a Christian. In fact, we've You know, I would say that I'm find it amazing. They put an article in the paper, Black Hills Pioneer, something like that. Tim Potts put an article out there if you want to read it. It's got pictures of our church and then we're rebuilding and all that. And I'd have to say that, you know, boy, since the fire, the Lord told me, he said, prepare yourself to be loved. And I said, I'm not really used to that. Not by you guys, but I mean, just, you know, generally you feel like you're swimming upstream most of the time. And, you know, since that time, we've just had so much favor with the city. Everybody talks and, hey, how's it going? We're so excited for you. Man, we've been watching it go up. It's, you know, and just encouragement and the people that, you know, right off the bat, the bowling alley people donated to us, you know. And then we had preschoolers put out bake sale. You know, and man, people were just driving by, and somebody just drove by and said, what's this about? And they left about a $500 check. You know, I think they raised several thousand dollars that day, you know. But it was just a party. The kids were dancing out there. Anyway, I'm just saying the whole community just seems to be supporting us, and it's like, okay, God, what am I doing wrong? Because if you're not being persecuted, you're not really a believer, you know, you get a hundredfold of everything, including persecutions, and there'll be enough. And who knows what will come. But I think it's important just to acknowledge right now that here, you know, there's evil people prosper. But that doesn't mean when we prosper, we're evil. You know, think about this. How many scriptures can you come up with in your mind just off the top of that talk about us being successful or talk about encouraging us to ask? You know, Jesus said to ask. Keep on asking. Don't stop. Don't stop. From the get-go, he said, hey, take dominion and be fruitful. We were told to be fruitful. We were told to ask. We were told to, you know, the Bible says, Jesus said, you know, in John, he just said, when you pray and you get answers, that's a fruit, and my Father's pleased with that. So when we pray, and it bears fruit, that pleases our Heavenly Father, you know, and that ought to be just a joy. Let it be a joy to your heart to make your daddy happy. How many of you remember if you made your daddy happy once in a while, it really felt good? You know, I remember our whole family, we just worked like crazy to get Dad to belly laugh, you know, and sometimes we did, and it was always just really cool when he did. It felt so good, and so it feels good, and let it feel good when you're bearing fruit and your prayer life is producing something. And then, again, there's an opposition to us. We have an enemy that doesn't want us to succeed. So with the believer, a lot of times, he comes in kind of sneakily and just says, you know, you got to just prepare yourself for a hard life and suffering and be, you know, all this stuff and be content, don't, you know, and all that. And so sometimes we can actually not feel that pumped up or go that hard to be blessed. And so I think we got to kind of balance that out. And at least, you know, if we were just believing for our next meal, that's what we'd be believing for. If we're believing, you know, for our next breath, that's what if we're believing just like some of our friends in Burma. I actually start teaching this week. That kind of came kind of fast. I've got all week to teach in a Bible school, you know, on Zoom, about 120 students all over the world here starting Monday. You know, and a lot of those, I mean, they're risking their lives right now to be a believer in Burma right now. Okay, that's going on, but right now it's not going on for us. So what do we do? And I think it's, people just say, you know, when I had the pressure on me, I got focused and I got, you know. But we can choose to be focused and we can choose to be disciplined without having some evil thing hit us. Amen? And why not do that instead of wait for some evil thing to hit you? And why not get strong before the enemy comes? And so I just felt like the Lord has wanted us to discuss this today about Luke 18, where so this parable, Jesus said, it's really important to know what the parable is about, because the story is a story, but there's a point to the story. If there's no point to the story, there's no parable. Most of my stories have a point. Once in a while, I have a story just for fun. But then that's a point. But he just said, I'm going to tell you this so I encourage you to keep on praying. Don't grow weary in praying. So that's a good thing, isn't it? So we talked last week a little bit about how do you talk in front of a king, and what do you say? And we went to 1 John 3:9, which says, "Confess your sins, and, you know, and he'll be faithful and forgive your sins." And a friend of mine was just posting some on Facebook and brought more of that out. And one thing he just said, it's really hard to take what people have seen that verse so long, and it's so embedded in people that if you don't confess your sin, you won't be forgiven, and that's wrong doctrine. You know, that would mean that if you didn't confess a sin just before you died, you'd be guilty of that sin. And that ain't that. He died once for all. Done. Okay? So that's not what that verse is saying. And actually, if you really want to get into it, I can get you a book on it. But it was John was addressing some error in the Gnostic belief system that they believe just salvation through knowledge and you know, all that. So he's really addressing some wrong doctrine there. But what he did say was confess or say the same thing that. So what we talked about last week was part of it is we don't have a problem saying we've sinned. We know we sin. We make mistakes. We fall short. That's a given. What we want to do, though, is say, we're going to say the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin, and he just says, I've taken it as far as the east is from the west. I've removed it. I'll not hold it against you. You are now righteous. I have taken your sin away from you. When Jesus hung on that cross, he said, I'll draw all men, but actually in the Greek it says, I'll draw all things, I'll draw everything. And he's in view of everything there. He's saying, I'll draw all condemnation and judgment. Everything that was supposed to come to you, I'm going to draw it into me. Every evil thing that could come your way, every sickness and disease, I'm drawing it in. I'm sucking it into my body. And the Bible says that when that took place, they couldn't recognize that he was a human being. He looked so hideous. And he dove into the grave with that thing. So we say the same thing, that we're forgiven, and not only forgiven, but we're empowered and we've been given his life in us. And how important it is then that we pray. And so this parable is kind of an interesting one because it's making this radical comparison between a really unrighteous judge and our judge. Who's our judge? You know, this one kind of is one of those deals where you kind of got to think about it a little bit, and I won't debate it, but there is the Father judge, but right now he just said all judgment's been given to Jesus, and Jesus will give it all back to him later. So either way, it's Jesus, it's God, they're one, they don't get jealous of one another. So the judge is sitting behind me. And the thought is, how do you speak in front of a judge? I don't know if you've ever gone to court that was serious. I'm looking out there to see if I can find anybody that's showing a guilty face. No. Audrey works, you know, with lawyers and all that. And all I can say is when I get in a courtroom, it makes me a little nervous. I was chewed out once in a courtroom. Can you believe that? Now that I think about that, that's astounding for such a nice, innocent man that I am. But I had to go to court to one of our kids was in trouble, and I just twisted my ankle, and it was swollen, it was beating, and boom, boom. And so I put my foot up on a chair in the very back row, and he found me and said, "Sir, you..." No, the judge saw me. Oh, not one of our kids. I mean, our kids. We kept this from her. We didn't want to. Anyway, he chewed me out for having my leg up and told me to get it down. So, but to say all that, to just say, man, it's an incredible thing to be there. And one young man that Pastor Dwayne Grins is working with, a big old boy, in high school, about you guys' age, he'd got into trouble, and Dwayne was there. We were waiting for another kid to come up. But anyway, this big kid got up there, and the judge finally got out, and he goes, "You know, sir, I've been merciful to you. I don't know how many times." And he read this list of all the things that kid had gone into. And the kid was kind of cocky, and he said, "I want you to come up here and stand right in front of me." And he said, "The mercy's over. You will now go to jail, and you will be there for," and he put out the sentence. And this kid, this great big old kid, Dwayne said he just dropped to his knees. I mean, like you shot a deer. Dropped to his knees and just started bawling and weeping, and tears were flowing. And he said, "Man, that judge just looked at him and says, you can wet the whole back wall with your tears. I am done with you, and you will go away now." And man, I tell you what, it puts a emotion in me, like, oh my gosh, to think that a judge can just put his gavel down and decide on you what's going to happen in your life. And you know, and there are a lot of people, as you know, a lot of people gone to jail for years, sometimes their whole life, and they were not guilty. Whew, I don't know, it makes my heart beat. Just to think that somebody gets to have that kind of authority over somebody else. And then it's permanent. But you think about the judges sitting behind us. It ought to make us a little sober. How do you speak in front of a judge? And of course, like I said, this judge in one court, you know, demanded respect in his courtroom. Hats off, phones off. Feet off the desk, feet off the chair in front of you. But how do you and I speak before our judge? And so Jesus tells us this parable, and there's a judge that doesn't respect God, doesn't respect anybody, you know. And again, Jesus so often taught in extremes so that we would get the point, hopefully. And he said, then this widow comes and says, and she's asking for legal protection from her opponent. That's an important thing. Legal protection from her opponent. So in this court, the right thing to do, I mean, righteousness, the just thing, how many of you dislike injustice? That's one of our issues in our family. We just really hate injustice. The right thing to do, she had legal right to be protected from her enemy. And the judge just blew her off. But then he comes to the end, Jesus says to himself, I like it, everybody talks to themselves, man, this woman's going to drive me crazy. And I'm getting tired of her showing up. I think about this every time I go down Sly Hill. There's a man named Isaiah. He's a pastor down in the South, and he went to the city council meeting every time it was open and asked that this road out to his house get paved. And they said he showed up every week and put his name on the list up every week. He said, "Man, would you guys mind paving that road out to my house?" I mean, this went on for over a year, maybe a year and a half. And he was just faithful, never raised his voice, never got mad, just said, I really thank you guys for what you do. I'm asking you. And they finally just said, "Dear God, we're going to pave the road." We don't even know why. And he goes, "Well, thank you. I'm so," yeah. And he said, "One more thing. We're going to name it Isaiah Rhodes Road, because you want it, you know." And I think about that. I wish I had the persistence to go to the city council for Sly Hill, but I won't. I promise you that. But the persistence, and this is what he's saying, you need to be persistent. You need to be persistent. He said, and God's not, the judge is not anything like that evil judge. Not anything like him, not even close. He's always going to do what's right. And he's comparing this with us being the widow. We have legal protection from our opponent. It's a God-given just thing. He went to the cross. He died on that cross, and he paid the price, and Satan has. So how do you speak in front of a judge? So this judge that we have to deal with, and I tell you, even looking at this empty chair gives me the thump. That's my Jesus. That's the one I can lay my head upon his breast, and that's the one I can cuddle up with. But you remember John did all that, but when John saw Jesus on the island of Patmos and Jesus appeared for him, the Bible says he fell down on his face. The one, the beloved John, so tight, so close to Jesus. But when he saw him in his glory, he fell down on his face instantly. Couldn't even have the strength to stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Judge of all judges. What I think is really beautiful is what Jesus did next. Reached out his hand and said, "Stand up, John." And as he spoke to him, the strength came into John to stand in the presence of the judge. That's the paradox of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Judge of all judges, that we have a deep reverence for and respect. His gavel goes down, it's settled, it's over. And yet he is our closest friend. We call him Abba Father. How do we speak in front of him? And we do. When you pray, you're going before the legal courts of heaven and present your case. So I come and I say, let me put it this way so it maybe make, I'm demanding, Father, I'm demanding, Judge, for legal protection from my enemy. Now, whether you feel that confidence or not, you need to understand legally in this court of heaven, you need to speak truth. This is not a court here in America. Forgive me, we got lawyers, we got people, two lawyers sitting back together. Whoa, that's not a good time. I'm sorry, I've been in court enough to know this. And I think I talked to Steve once even about this. I said, man, that courtroom got really emotional. I think that attorney thought he was Perry Mason or something. He got screaming and yelling. And I think it was Steve who just said, it's not always about truth. It's about feelings. You know, there's times it's, how would you feel? Well, that should never be said, in my opinion, in a courtroom. But it's used all the time. You know, I had a friend in high school. She got picked up on, most of us paid fast. Several of us got picked up on junction going too fast. Most of us paid a ticket. She went to the judge and said, do you go 35 on that street? Can you believe the nerve? Well, not always. Looked at the cop, do you go 30? Well, not always. Well, why are you nailing me then? And he said, okay, we'll let you go. That's not justice. Okay, I do have an injustice issue. So you come before the judge and you say, I'm demanding legal protection over my enemy. How does he respond? It's not about emotions. It's not about you crying. It's not about, oh, please, God. It's not about, oh, if you just do this, Father, I'll... That means nothing in this court of law. Is it truth or is it not? Are you guilty or are you not? And when you go before the judge, you can, the Bible instructs us, go very boldly, very firmly with your voice and demand your righteousness. Demand justice. You know, just what we have enemies. Sickness is disease, or that. Poverty is that. Fear is that. We have a right to come before the throne to the judge and demand legal protection from our enemy. And then we get to present our case. Now, I thought about this. I could, you know, and I was going to bring up the boys. I'm asking these four right here in the front row to listen to me today and have them down the road create a thing, a demonstration. To do this, only do it alive. So let's just pretend, though, for a little bit and not come down and And the judge says, what right do you have? What have you done? And right over here, there's an accuser, prosecutor, and he's saying, this man has sinned. This man has no authority. This man has, he needs to be judged. He looks to me and says, what's your case? And I thought about this because Jesus taught in extremes. Remember how we talked about $1 billion, how much that is? That if you're going to count $1 at a time, you'd be there for 33 years every second without taking a break. So let's just say, Judge, I in my lifetime have performed 1 billion good deeds. You know what that would mean? That means you did one every 3 seconds in your whole life from the time you were born until you're 90-some years old. That's a pretty good record, isn't it? Have you ever presented your deeds before the throne? Father, I've been really faithful. I've done my best to love this family or that person. You know how hard I've worked. You know how, you know. See, you probably wouldn't come up before the judge and said, I've done 1 billion good deeds. I doubt if you'd ever say that. But you might say, I've done a few. And what does the judge have to say about that? All right, let's put it on the scale. We'll put 1 billion good deeds in your lifetime on the scale. And you would think it would go. But on this side, he says, but you are sentenced to death. Forever, with no hope, parole. And all of a sudden, this goes, he says, well, you got some good deeds here, but they're pretty much about the same as filthy rags. So what does that tell us? Don't ever mention your good deeds before the throne. And if somebody else says, hey, this guy's pretty good. He's done 1 billion things. You can say, sir, I've never done anything that you haven't requested. I've never gone beyond what you've asked. I'm just a faithful servant. I've never done more than what you've asked me to do. I don't want that in. And the accuser says, you can't believe how many thoughts he's had in those 90 years. They were off track. And you say, amen to that. But then there's somebody over here. And that's your attorney. That's the paracletos. That's the one called alongside of you when you go to court. And that's the Holy Spirit. And he whispers in your ear, tell him the truth. Okay, what's the truth? Tell him the truth. Speak boldly the truth. What's the truth? Truth is, Judge, you died for me. You paid everything for me once and for all. I have no guilt. I have no shame. I have nothing to be accountable for because it's been not only forgiven, it's been forgotten. I stand before you as a righteous man, and I'm demanding justice. Now, what the widow actually said was, do me just. Do me justice. Do me justice. And the father says, how much more the judge, the good judge, is going to speedily. Now, that's the paradox, isn't it? He says speedily. And that could be years. As Jody was saying, sometimes, man, some of the things I'm believing for, I've been believing for a long time, still haven't happened. But in the light of eternity, it's probably still pretty speedy. I don't know how to answer that. But I just know that, what are you and I going to do here? frankly, sometimes we lose track of focus, everything, because we're not being persecuted. We're not fighting a big health issue, and we're not fighting finances real bad. But I say, I think it'd probably be really good if we would say, this is my greatest moment in my earthly existence to get before the throne daily, night and day, night and day, night and day, and cry out, do me justice. You know, it's a little bit more fiery up when somebody has really harmed you and really hurt you, and you think then you got deliverance. But right now, you and I, maybe we don't have anything like that. But do we understand the truth and the opportunity that lies at our feet to get up morning and go to bed at night and all through that day and get before this judge and demand justice? Just because we know the truth, that we have an enemy, not just ours, but all of mankind. And Jesus said, I'm telling you this parable so that you will be persistent in going before the judge and demanding justice. And what's that come down to? It comes down for you and I to bear from as much fruit as we can of good fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit into the earth. Do you realize how many people would say, well, it's okay. Everything's going pretty good. I'm just blessed. You know, that's great. But how about the world that Jesus loves? Are they all blessed? Well, no, but you know, I don't want to complain. I'm just doing all right. You know, there's a friend of mine, Papa Reed, and when we first started witnessing, he was training me up in construction, and I'd share the Lord with him, and he just said, oh, if I can just get a little cabin on the edge of heaven, I'll be happy. He is a strong Catholic boy. And I thought, Papa, there's just something wrong about that attitude. I didn't really know what to say, but I thought, you know, they just didn't sit right with me. I said, yeah, that sounds humble. That sounds nice. But, Papa, there's just something wrong with that. I didn't tell him that. I'm thinking that. But, you know, I can tell you, about 20 years later, Papa came into a relationship with the Lord and got filled with the Holy Ghost and got a whole new life. And up into his 90s, he was not going to be satisfied with some little cabin on the edge of heaven. He wanted his mansion. And not only he wanted more than his mansion, he wanted other people to have their mansion. And he became passionate about sharing the gospel with people. Hallelujah. So you and I, okay, it's a nice summer day. Yeah, okay, we're going to get a brand new building. Yeah, great. And I'm very grateful. But I'm not satisfied. The Bible says he who hungers and thirsts will be satisfied. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? If not, you might want to talk yourself into being. Now, most of us try to talk ourselves out of being hungry, right? I'm not really hungry. Give me some food! I'm not really hungry. But we could go the opposite way. I'm hungry. I want more justice. I want more victory. I want more power. I want more things done. I want more answers to prayer. I want more power. I want more prosperity. I want more healing. I want more strength. I want more energy. I want more of the mind of Christ. I want more of his goodness. I want more joy. I want more peace. I want more power. I want more insight. I'm before the throne of God. Lord Jesus, you are the judge, and you know what's just, and if the just thing is that all good things come to me. That's not a religious view, is it? But what if a small group of people like us, what if us cried out day and night for justice? Maybe nobody will know about it, but the judge. And we demand, cancer, you die in our presence. I get around anybody. I grab somebody's hand in the grocery store, whatever they got that's evil is going to flee from them, because I carry the light in a human vessel. I'm still in this human body with all its frailties, but I carry the glory of God. And the judge says, all debts have been paid. Go. 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 Preach this gospel. Beloved, I pray before the throne and before the judge that in all respects you may succeed. You may prosper. You may be in good health. That's not just healing, folks. That's good health. You can have no sickness or disease in your body, but you could have a lot of room to get healthier. Just as your soul prospers, peace and joy. I pray this over you right now. In the name of Jesus, before the throne, I'm asking that you prosper in everything you set your hand to, in everything, every step that you take, in every endeavor that you have, that you prosper, that you succeed. From the beginning of Genesis all the way through, take courage, take strength. This word shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night that you may be careful to do all that is written in it, and then you will have success and make your way prosperous. No, we're not being persecuted right now. No, we're not being beat up right now. No, we're blessed by, above all generations, but that's not satisfied us enough yet. As long as we got breath, we are going to go before the judge and say we want justice in Jesus' name. And we want it for everybody around us. Anybody in agreement on that? Anybody think they can maybe kick it up a level or two? All right, Father, we thank you for it all, and we take it with joy, and we take it. We take it. We receive your blessing, and we're going out to produce fruit. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Be blessed. Prosper in everything that you're doing.